I wonder if you have recognized the authority of Jesus Christ to call you to be one of his disciples. Have you recognized the authority that Jesus Christ has to call you to be one of his disciples? Our theme this morning is simply the authority of Jesus to call us to be his disciples. He has that authority. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to pick up our theme from verse 14, where we read last week, Matthew and chapter 1. In verse 14, we simply read these words. After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, doing what? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That means that after the events that we looked at last week in verses 1 to 13, including his baptism, including him going into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, Jesus then begins his ministry among people. We see the very beginning, the very start of what he says and what he does. It's very instructive for us. How did Jesus start out? Well, Mark tells us in these verses. And in a sense, Jesus sets out his manifesto, if we can call it that, in verse 15. What does he first say? What are his first words according to Mark's gospel? Well, he simply says this: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's what Jesus says. He's taking his first steps in ministry amongst people. What do we learn about him? Well, he sets out something that's going to be shaped in his ministry and a shape that's going to be followed by his disciples also. How did it all start? Well, according to Mark, Jesus simply calls and commissions his disciples. And so a question for you: do you know who were the very first followers of our Lord Jesus Christ? Here we are, a church 2,000 years later. If we could trace our roots, we'd end up right back here in Mark chapter 1. Who were the first followers of Jesus? Well, he called four men: Simon and Andrew, James and John. The kingdom begins to grow. It starts with the king, and then we see four men enter into the kingdom. And that's where we're going to be this morning. We're simply going to look at Jesus' authority to call us to be his disciples. And I want you first of all to notice that there is one emphasis throughout the whole of Mark's first chapter. Remember, we believe this is the first gospel to have been written. We believe it was largely based on Peter's eyewitness account. And we think it was probably written in Rome in the mid to late 60s. And one of the themes that we mentioned last week, which is particular to Mark, is the theme which we find here in chapter 1. What is it? It's the authority of Jesus. The authority of the Lord Jesus. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, there's a marvellous example of this in both Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. And we get the wonderful picture when a centurion comes to Jesus. A centurion comes to Jesus pleading with him, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed. He's dreadfully tormented." Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." But then listen to what the centurion says. He says, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed." And then the centurion explains how he understands that Jesus only needs to speak an authoritative word and the servant will be healed, because the centurion says this, and it's a lovely picture of authority. The centurion said, "I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." And why does that happen? Well, because the centurion has authority over those people, in the same way that Jesus has authority to call us to be his disciples. If a police officer tells you to stop today, you probably stop. You recognize his authority. We still just about recognize the authority of teachers in the classroom, the authority of parents over their children. We're wearing masks this morning because we recognize the government's authority over us. And this is a key theme in Mark chapter 1. Let me briefly mention, Alistair very helpfully went on to beyond the verses we're going to look at this morning. When Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach, what was the first response of the congregation there? They noticed something. What did they notice? Something stood out. And we read verses 21 and 22 that he spoke with authority. Unlike normal people who used to speak in the synagogues, the rabbis and the scribes, what stood out was the authority of Jesus. And they recognized that in his teaching. While he was there, a man comes with an unclean spirit, possessed of a demon. And what does Jesus do? Well, Mark's grouping together here to show us the authority of Jesus. Jesus tells the unclean spirit to come out of him. He commands that. What does the unclean spirit do? It obeys. It recognizes the authority of Jesus. In verse 31, future weeks, we're going to see that Jesus has authority over sickness. Simon's mother-in-law is ill and Jesus heals her. Verse 31. Verse 34, we're going to see that he had authority over all the sick and demon-possessed who were brought to him. In verse 41, we're going to see he has authority over leprosy. And always bear in mind that we're soon going to be in chapter 2, where Jesus heals a paralyzed man. Why? In order that you might know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. It's all about his authority. Jesus Christ has authority to call me and to call you to be one of his disciples. And here in these verses that we're going to look at this morning, that one theme of authority is shown simply in relation to the kingdom of God. Jesus' authority in relation to the kingdom of God. Notice what it says, verses 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. What did he do? He was preaching. What was he preaching? He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so verse 15 actually records what he said. What did he say? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So this morning we're considering Jesus' authority in relation to the kingdom of God. Of course he has authority. He is no one less than God in the flesh. He's the one who the Old Testament prophesied about. He is the Lord to whom John the Baptist was pointing. He is the one who's been confirmed in his identity by the Father. You are my beloved Son. Jesus Christ, the risen and living Jesus today, has authority. Have you recognized his authority to call you to be one of his disciples? Maybe you say, I've not even begun to recognize that. I've been unclear, really, as to who Jesus is and what all the fuss is about. I've been unaware. Well, maybe this morning he'll give you understanding. Brother and sister here this morning, are you aware of his commands that you choose not to keep? Are there areas of your life where you do not recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? Areas of your life where you know you are not submitting to his authority, or you claim to be a disciple, but quite frankly, in some areas of your life, you are a law unto yourself. And you know that that needs to change, and it needs to change this morning as you recognize fully the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're simply going to look at what first happened when Jesus came, that he demonstrated his authority to call and commission disciples. That's going to be our focus this morning. He came to Galilee preaching the gospel. This is the Jesus of whom we all know something. You know, the Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, the Jesus who died on the cross, the Jesus who, as we saw last week, is the good news. He's not simply the centre of the good news, he is the good news. He's the centre of the kingdom. Why? Because he is the kingdom's king. Have you seen who Jesus is? Last week we noted that Mark begins by saying he is God's anointed king. He's the Messiah. God has this great plan which is fulfilling in time. And throughout the Old Testament scriptures we read that he's going to send a special anointed king. 2,000 years ago he sent him. It's Jesus. Jesus is God's only begotten son. When he came, a new dawn began. Just as the sun creeps up in the morning, not long after 4:15 these mornings, and then fills the sky and the darkness goes, so Jesus heralded the dawning of a new era. As we saw last week, his coming was marked by the unique forerunner, John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, "One's coming after me is far mightier and greater than me. It's Jesus." It's the same Jesus who was baptized, the same Jesus who saw heaven opened, the same Jesus who heard the words from the Father in heaven, "You are my Son in whom I am well pleased." It's this Jesus who was commissioned and equipped, as we saw last week at his baptism, who took the fight to Satan, who now comes to Galilee doing what? Preaching the kingdom of God. You see, his authority is expressed in his words. That's why it's so important for us to listen this morning. These are Jesus' words. It's often said God had only one begotten son and he made him a preacher. Mark focuses on Jesus' preaching, its power, its authority, and the priority of it. We'll see that later on in the chapter. Have you got that? Jesus came preaching. And the question is, what did he preach? What was his message? What did he say? Well, his message was about the kingdom of God. The message was about the kingdom of God. How do we know that? Because it says so. Both in verse 14 and in verse 15. It's about the kingdom of God. So it may well help you this morning to picture a crown upon a king's head and to picture citizens who are pledged in allegiance to that crown. We're going to see three things about the kingdom of God. It's what Jesus preached. Yeah, but what is it? And why is it so important? How are we to respond to the fact that this is the kingdom of God? And then thirdly, what does that response look like? What is the kingdom of God? Why is it so important? How are we to respond to the coming of the kingdom of God? And what does that look like? These three simple things. So first of all, what is the kingdom of God? You may be unfamiliar with those words, but I want to reassure you that the kingdom of God is frequently spoken about in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New. And maybe it will help you to understand this morning by recognising that you do know what an earthly kingdom is like, don't you? You're probably aware of the great historic kingdoms, like the kingdom of Egypt, the kingdoms of Assyria or Babylon, of Greece, of Persia, of Rome, the great British Empire. You know what a kingdom is. Put very simply, we would say a kingdom is a territory and a people who are ruled by a king or a queen. That's what a kingdom is. A territory and a people ruled by a king and a queen involving citizens. We speak, don't we, of the United Kingdom. So we do know what a kingdom is. And we do know what happens to kingdoms. They come, don't they? And they grow. And then what? Well, then they decline and they cease. And eventually the kingdoms of this world come to nothing. So that's what a kingdom is. What's the kingdom of God like? Well, the kingdom of God is a kingdom over which God reigns. It was anticipated in the Old Testament, as God initially reigned over the people Israel in a particular land. But what's really important for you and me this morning is this, that God promised that his kingdom, the kingdom of God, would supremely be seen when Messiah came. And that eventually Messiah would usher in an eternal and a heavenly reign of God. And that's what Jesus did. He inaugurated that kingdom. In its final state, it will be seen in the eternal reign of Jesus over his disciples in a new heavens and a new earth. But for now, what do we need to grasp? That Jesus inaugurated this kingdom 2,000 years ago, and today this kingdom exists already, all over the world, in the hearts of men, women and young people who recognize the reign of Jesus. The kingdom of God exists here in this room amongst many of us, because it's where Jesus reigns, because he dwells in the heart of his people. The kingdom of God is here. One way of describing a Christian is that they recognize the reign of Jesus and submit to it. That's what a Christian is. So that's what the kingdom of God is. The reign of Jesus now in the hearts of men, women and young people who submit to him and are citizens of his kingdom. Now the key whenever Jesus spoke about this was what? How to enter? How to become one of these citizens? It's a vital question this morning. The kingdom of God exists. Are you in it? Are you in the kingdom of God? It's a yes or no answer. I mean, if I ask you this morning, are you in the RAC? It's doubtful that you're unsure, unless you're sitting there thinking, have I paid my latest subscription? You know you're either in or you're out. RAC members have committed themselves to being in it. They've signed up, they paid their fee, they received the benefits. Are you a citizen of the United Kingdom this morning? Yes or no? Either through birth or residency or successful application, gaining the benefits. Much more vital question, affecting your eternity, are you in the kingdom of God? You don't pay a fee to enter the kingdom of God, but you do have to enter it to receive its benefits. It is not a kingdom that we qualify for at birth. Please don't think that because I'm British, that means I'm in the kingdom of God. Please don't think that just because when you go to the NHS and they ask you about your religion and you say, I'm C of E or whatever, that means you're in the kingdom of God. One of the great surprises in Jesus' day was who was in and who was out of the kingdom. It was the tax collectors and the prostitutes who were entering, and the religious leaders who were staying on the outside. Here at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus announces that the decisive moment has come. The kingdom of God has come. It is near. And why is it near? For the simple reason that the king has come. And they could reach out and they could touch the king of the kingdom. It's at hand, he says. It's here. It's here because I'm here, he says, as he speaks with all of his authority. That is the kingdom of God. So, how are we to respond? How are we to enter the kingdom of God, to receive its blessings? Make no mistake, the kingdom is here. Because the king is here, and the blessings are here. Forgiveness of sin, everlasting life, reconciliation with God, fellowship with the living God, they're all here. The kingdom of God is here, it's been inaugurated. How have you responded? Have you entered? Perhaps you're sitting there this morning saying, how do I enter? How should I respond? Well, Jesus tells us. In fact, he makes it crystal clear. Verse 15. He simply says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. Repent and believe in the good news. That is how we enter the kingdom of God. Let's look at those two things. First of all, repentance. It's an authoritative command from the Lord Jesus. It's when we recognize that we're going in this direction and it's the wrong direction with our life. And so we have to turn all the way around at 180 degrees and we have to walk back the other way, God's way. And sometimes it's painful and humiliating to realize that we've been wrong. It's a little bit like sitting out for Ashby de la Zouche and you go up Charnwood Road and you turn left and you start heading towards Loughborough and soon you think, oh, I've gone the wrong way. Silly me. And you have to turn round and go back the other way. You see, Jesus knows our hearts and our minds and he calls for change. He calls for a change in our minds, in our hearts, to be followed by a change in action and how we live. And that calls us to admit the painful, the uncomfortable truth and reality that we've been wrong, sometimes for many years, maybe for the whole of our life, in relation to God Almighty, who made us and loves us and has provided for us all the days and years of our life and has cared for us. And we've been wrong in relation to him. We've not obeyed the king, simple as that. We've not kept his commands. We've all fallen short of his standards. We're guilty. I've not loved the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and strength and mind. I've not come anywhere near always putting him first. I've coveted. I've got angry without a cause. I've lusted, I've lied. We look at God's commandments and we see that we've broken them. We've rebelled and sinned. And Jesus calls us to own that fact and to admit it and to confess it with shame and sorrow and to turn from it. The kingdom of God is at hand, he says. Repent. And friends, it's such a key word. What's the first word of the first preacher in the New Testament? Guess. It's repent. What's the first word of Jesus' first sermon as recorded in Matthew's Gospel? Repent. When in chapter 6 Jesus is going to send out the 12 disciples to preach, what are they going to preach? Quotes that people should repent. It's so important because Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. Couldn't be any clearer than that, could it? Unless you repent, you will perish. God now commands people everywhere to repent. You know, if it were possible to sum up the Bible in one word, then turn would be one answer. Repent, turn from your sin and unbelief. But then Jesus goes on to say, it's not only about repentance, it's about believing in the gospel. It's about accepting the truth. The good news that there is, hallelujah, found alone in Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. And Jesus says, repent and believe in the good news. And by that he means more than mentally assent to it and to agree with it. To believe is an act of trust. An act of relying upon the truth. An act of personally embracing the truth. We're joined to the truth. Let me give you an example. The bank says it will look after your money and it will even give you a small return. And you read that and you believe it in your mind. But it's only if and when you take the step of passing over your money to them that you can say that you've truly trusted in them with your money. P. parents trust their children to teachers when they hand them over at the school gate. You trust yourself to the surgeon when you sign the consent form and you allow the anaesthetist to put you under. It's not just mental assent, is it? It's a personal movement towards no going back. And what Jesus is simply telling us here is that for us to enter into the kingdom of God, to know him as a friend, to know our sins forgiven, to possess everlasting life, we need to turn away from our life of unbelief and sin, and we need to entrust ourselves, our lives, fully to Jesus Christ. Have you entered the kingdom of God? Are you still on the outside? Are you somebody who for years has sought to live with one foot in and one foot out? Is your spiritual life a bit like the hokey pokey? In and then out. Have you recognized the authoritative call and claim of Jesus Christ to you to follow him? You don't enter by reading your Bible or by coming to a Christian service. You enter by repenting and believing. So we see what the kingdom of God is. It's the reign of Jesus today in the hearts of those who are his citizens. How do we enter it? We are to repent and to believe. And thirdly and finally this morning, well, what might that look like from the outside? What might that look like from the outside? Well, we get a snapshot here in verses 16 to 20. We get another angle, really, of what it is to enter the kingdom of God. And once again, it starts with Jesus. What's he doing? Well, he's simply walking by the Sea of Galilee. And on this day, he sees Simon and Andrew casting a net into the sea. Simon and Andrew. They're two very ordinary fishermen. In fact, Simon Peter is later recognized as ordinary and unschooled. They were simply going about their everyday business. They'd previously encountered Jesus, but this was the day. And Jesus speaks to them personally. And to Simon and to Andrew, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Simon and Andrew, fall in behind me. Follow me. Walk where I'm going to walk, and walk in the way that I walk. Trust me, and I will show you how to live as my disciple. I will make you become fishers of men. It will take time. It's a process. I mean, these are men who'd caught fish. Jesus now says they're going to catch souls. Not souls of the fish, the souls of men. Because their preaching is going to end in people responding by repenting and believing and entering into the kingdom. They were going to be men who were caught in the net of evangelism and brought into the kingdom. And so for Simon and Andrew, well, they simply hear the voice of Jesus speaking to them personally with authority. The call there and then to arrest them, to grip them, the call to follow, to fall in behind, to pledge their entire allegiance to, Jesus says, me. He says, follow me. No rabbi or scribe said, follow me. They said, follow the law. But the uniqueness of Jesus is that he says, follow me. And we read how Simon and Andrew responded, verses 17 and 18. And then we read that he called James and John, verses 19 and 20. And they responded to the individual personal call to follow me. They heard the voice of Jesus speaking to them. And they heard him say, follow me. And their response was that they responded by leaving everything. Now, what that meant for them was that Simon and Andrew, we read, left their nets. James and John left their father, left the boat, left the business. We simply read Simon and Andrew followed him. James and John went after him. They left everything. They were so gripped by the call of Jesus that they abandoned it all to follow him. That doesn't mean that every one of us has to walk out of our jobs or our families or our homes. Though the call to be a disciple of Jesus will mean that for some. Notice when Jesus begins to preach this, it's when John is put in prison. It's in a time of opposition to the word of God. As John the Baptist speaks out about sexual ethics in his day and loses his head for it eventually. It's a day of opposition. The word actually means here that John the Baptist was handed over. It's a word that's going to be used much of Jesus in Mark's gospel. He was going to be handed over. And then later his disciples will be handed over too. There's a price to pay. There's a cost for being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we may not need to leave our jobs, our families and our homes. But we will need to leave and abandon our old life. Our old way of living without Jesus. We need to forsake that. Not think we can carry some of it with us. No, no, it's an abandonment, it's a forsaking, it's a leaving to start a new life with Jesus. We're to abandon our old life without Jesus and start a new life with Jesus. We are to follow him. And it's a commitment of the whole of our lives to be in fellowship with him, to walk through every day with him. We sometimes sing the hymn, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. I came to Jesus as I was. And you can ask people here in this room this morning, when did you first follow Jesus? What were the circumstances? And they will say something along the lines that they too, in their circumstances, heard the voice of Jesus say, come, and I came. I was overpowered by his authority to command me to be one of his disciples. I was utterly gripped by him, and so I left everything to follow him. Friends, the kingdom of God exists today in the hearts of millions around the globe this morning. The kingdom is growing as men, women, and young people abandon all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning Jesus calls you to enter. How? By repenting and believing. By following him, leaving entirely your old life without him. And entering into a new life with him. In which you walk with him and he walks with you every day of your life. Our theme this morning has been the authority of Jesus Christ. To call us to be his disciples. Have you recognized that authority and become one? When Jesus says, come, have you come? And if not, then why not today? Don't leave it till tomorrow. Jesus says, come, follow me.